Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for your spirit and your promise that your spirit will guide us into all truth, Lord. We ask for that blessing here today, Lord, that we could clearly understand your word, that your spirit would flow out amongst us, that it would settle things in our hearts, to build confidence in our lives, Lord, that we can go out from here and be a light and an example and a blessing to the world around us. Lord, we know that you have a plan. We know that, like we heard this morning, that you know all things. You know the future, Lord, and we just ask that we could get a little glimpse, Lord, of how you'd like us to live here on this earth. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask your blessing here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Brother Steve asked me to preach on non-resistance. So the title of the message, The Doctrine of Non-Resistance. Maybe we could just turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And read a few verses here to open. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, we'll begin. These are verses that we've all read many times, but they're coming from the Lord Jesus. And my desire is that we could try to understand what Jesus is saying here. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So what is the doctrine of non-resistance? We've heard that our whole lives. But what is it? Is it an Anabaptist doctrine? Last Sunday we heard about the head covering. Is the doctrine or the teaching on the head covering an Anabaptist teaching? I find it interesting that both of these topics are pretty well only practiced by the Anabaptists today. So what does it mean? Even the dictionary, when you look up the word Anabaptist, or look up the word non-resistance, it mentions the Anabaptist. People put the doctrine of non-resistance in a category with the Anabaptist. And we'll learn throughout this study here that it comes down to the two kingdom principle. And in reality, 21st century Christians today are not non-resistant. They don't claim to be non-resistant. But the question that we want to look at is not what the other people are doing, but what about us? Are we non-resistant? We would all say that we're non-resistant, but are we non-resistant? Or are the things that we do just Anabaptist things? The way we dress. Many Anabaptist people dress differently than the 21st century Christians we were talking about. But are we different? I talk to quite a few people, and there's a lot of Christians in the world around us. We deal with them every day. And if you're like me, you'll run into people that sound like they are solid Christians. And it sounds like by their testimony and the way they speak that they do everything well. What they're saying is truth. But if you'll notice, they'll do everything well that's accepted by our culture. If you dig in and ask them questions, moral questions, they're right on. If you talk about biblical knowledge, they know their Bibles. But when you talk about the head covering, modest dress, non-resistance, the holy kiss, all of a sudden something begins to divide us. And it's very easy to get some of these people very worked up when you talk about these sensitive topics. And it's simply because it's very easy to know our Bibles. The worldly church looks up to a man of the Word. There has never been a man persecuted because of knowledge of the Word. They look up to a morally correct person. The average American that is living the American dream is morally, he lives a standard of morality that's accepted in our world. But the things that we mentioned, dress, the covering, the holy kiss, non-resistance, those things are not accepted by our culture. They're not accepted by our neighbors. They make people uncomfortable. And so those things slowly fade off the scene. And we see that. We see the struggle with the Anabaptists in their dress, in the covering. Those are things that we can see by looking at a person. The holy kiss. But what about non-resistance? A question: can you be non-resistant if you're not converted? What do we think? Can you really be non-resistant if you're not converted? Can you know if you're non-resistant? Like today, sitting here this morning, can you know whether you're non-resistant or not? Can you know what you would do if this and this happened? I believe this topic is a good gauge of where you stand in your spiritual life. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. I've heard a lot of people say that they don't know what they would do. We all heard the topics, the scenarios where someone breaks into your house, and of course they go for your children, and they do all kinds of terrible things. What would you do? What would you do? And I don't know what we think of when we think of that today. What would we do? It probably has not happened to any of us. And it probably will never happen to any of us. But it could. I was with a group of people in Haiti. And this group was from different Anabaptist settings and churches. And the topic came up about some of the Anabaptist women that were being killed. kidnapped some of those things that were going on. And one of the young men from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, he said, everybody in Lancaster County carries either pepper spray or a concealed weapon. Because you never know in this day that we live in when someone's going to come and just snatch you up. All the sisters, he said, carry pepper spray. And they're prepared to use it. And this conversation went on, and I was thinking in my mind how counterproductive it sounded to me. However, I did not want to share my opinion just because of this situation. But there was one Haitian man in that circle, and he kept looking over at me. And he could probably tell that I wasn't excited about or in agreement with the conversation. But there was a couple other, there was several ordained men in that circle. And finally, he just looked at me and he said, Brother Barry, do you think that these people should carry pepper spray and concealed weapons and be called Christians? And so there was the entrance to the conversation. But I was amazed at how when I stated that it seemed to me that it is not non-resistant to do that. I remember mentioning to them what would have happened if Jesus would have had pepper spray in the garden. What if needless to say, it was not accepted. And it was looked at as being proud. That's the reality. I was rebuked at about 5 o'clock the next morning for being proud by one of those men. And it was the same man that said, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do if someone came in and tried to kidnap my children. He said, but I very well may do something violent to prevent that from happening. And he was frustrated in his response. And I wasn't trying to go that way. I was just, this is where we're at. This is where American Christians are at. But we can know. We don't have to think about the future and think about what will happen if someone breaks into my house. You can find out today what you would do in that situation. I believe that firmly. Jesus says when Peter struck off the ear of one of the soldiers in the garden, Jesus looked at him and rebuked him and said, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. And what does that mean? I told that to a Haitian gangster. You heard the story, and he was dead within 15 minutes of me saying that. But what does Jesus mean? Does he mean like that gangster lives with his gun and therefore he's going to be killed by his gun? Or does he mean that how you live is how you'll act and how you'll end? How you treat your neighbor today is how you'll treat that robber when he comes into your house. How you react to your children, how you react to the person that cut you off in the street. If you live that way, you'll die that way. Where the tree falls, there it shall lie. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. How do you react to pressures in your daily life? Things that come in unexpectedly and infringe on your freedoms and your rights. How do you respond to that? Do you resist it? Because in my mind, if you resist that, how would you not resist something far greater? If you would get angry at somebody that looks at you wrong, how would you not get angry at somebody that wants to do terrible things to your children? Common sense here says that you won't. Now, we can trust that God will keep us in that day, but that's foolish to me when you're not trusting in Him to keep you now. If God will keep you then, He'll keep you now. But if He doesn't keep you now, it's because you're not trusting in Him now. And how do we expect to trust in God then if we don't now? We have to remember that resistance is accepted in our day by the church. Resistance is applauded, it's looked up to. Ohio passed a law earlier this year. Forgetting the name of the law. Stand your ground. And the law states if you feel threatened, you are allowed to use deadly force to protect yourself. Just threatened. It's no longer if you feel like your life is being threatened. If you feel threatened, and now there are people all over Ohio shooting other people mistakenly. You're looked up to today if you defend yourself. The shooting in Texas some years ago, we know that story. The shooter walks into the church and he shoots several people with a shotgun. And the deacon, I believe his name was Jack Wilson, pulls out his concealed weapon and shoots the man twice in the head. He was all over the news. He was recorded saying, "Some people know what to do, know the right thing to do and don't do it, but I know the right thing to do and I do the right thing." And he was awarded the highest medal a civilian could receive in the state of Texas. In Haiti there was a missionary being taken to the airport, and this missionary was leaving the mission close to Cam there, the Mission of Hope, and this vehicle was stopped by a couple men. They had knives. And they claimed they wanted to kidnap this missionary lady. So the driver got out and stood between this missionary lady and these two men with knives and first he radioed back to Mission of Hope that they had a problem there. And then he tried to defend this lady by standing in between her and these two men with knives, and he was cut up some. But quickly there came help from the mission, and this help pulled up and shot both of those men dead. And it was looked at as an act of heroism. And I had to think. You know, I was at the wedding yesterday, and we stood up to pray or sing, and I looked over the pew in front of me, and I seen a little child with big blue eyes, and that child looked right up at me. And I had to think that this child is loved greatly by its parents. This child will probably never lack anything. Spoiled by both parents that love him dearly, just a tiny little child, a little toddler. But there are a lot of people that don't have that opportunity. Children that never knew their parents. Children that had to fight for everything they got. They've never been shown love in their life. How are we going to win them? By retaliating, casting them off, resisting them. Non-resistance is not an Anabaptist doctrine. It's a Christian doctrine. It's that simple. It's not an Anabaptist doctrine. It's a Christian doctrine. It's not a personal decision, but a position of the heart. It's not a personal decision, but a position of the heart. And this is what I want to get across today, if nothing else. That non-resistance is a lot bigger than not resisting. Because we just read there in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Do you need Jesus to not resist evil? And the answer is no. There are pacifists, there are people all over. But what about loving your enemies? Can we love our enemies? And if we did love our enemies, would that take care of the issue of non-resistance? If you love the man that was potentially going to come into your house, if you love the man that was going to try to kidnap you, if you love the person that did this to you or pulled out in front of you, if you love that person that talked back to you, if you love that person that humiliated you, would you have to consider non-resistance? And this is the crux of the whole thing, I believe. And this is why we're getting away from non-resistance. And maybe we don't know that we're getting away from non-resistance. Maybe we're unaware of the fact that our churches are drifting away from non-resistance. And that if something would happen to us, there is a good chance that we would not react how we ought to. And maybe we can get into that, some of that. But when you're doing something that you've done your whole life, you can be very good at it. But you cannot become very good at loving your enemies. Does that make sense? It's an act of God. It's a work of God. And I've used this illustration before of the two men that are standing there and someone slaps both of them in the face. One of them is a born again believer and one of them is not. They're both professing Christians. They both know what the Bible teaches them. They both know the Bible. They know what Jesus says. They know that they should not resist evil. So when this unconverted man and this converted man both get slapped, can you tell a difference in their reaction? Which one is the born-again believer or not? Think about it. Will you be able to tell after that incident which one of them has the Spirit of God and which one does not? The answer is no, you will not be able to tell. And this is the scary thing about this. Because the one that slapped that's not converted, inside of him, he wants to hit back. Inside of him, he wants to retaliate. He's angry. He's already bitter. He's already decided in his heart that he hates this man. But yet, because he is a pious man, because he knows the Bible and claims to live by it, he has to smile and do nothing. But when he gets home, it burns within him, the anger and the resentment. And one incident like that can destroy a man. But you never would have known it from the outside. He did very well at concealing his anger. But when he slapped the man that was born again, born of the Spirit of God, he smiled also, but he had love in his heart. And that's the impossible. That's the Spirit of God working. It's not the spirit of the doctrine. It's not the spirit of works or law. But it's the spirit of grace in the man's heart. He doesn't make it happen. He doesn't quickly pray for it to happen. It is who the man is. His heart has been changed. He has a new heart and a new mind. He cares not about himself. And he loves his enemies. It wasn't something he learned in class. It wasn't something that he was taught. It was something that God did in the heart of that man. But here's the thing. God does it in every one of our hearts that is born again. That's the truth. Do we believe that today? He doesn't save some people more than others. He doesn't give some people a better heart than other people. You're born of the Spirit of God or you're not. You know, we've probably all read stories about the conscientious objectors, if I said that right. But if I'm not mistaken, they no longer honor that. Is that correct, Brother Steve? And I heard that, and I understood why. Back when they initiated this conscientious objectors, whenever that was, in one of the world wars, these Christian people that did not want to fight because of their convictions, their consciences. Do we understand that? So no matter what they did to these men, they would not fight. But they were enlisted, they were drafted just like everybody else was. And they'd pray, and they would go, and they would pray for strength to be able to be non-resistant in the middle of this war. And they would go to training, and they would say, I would not hold a gun, because I will not use it. There's no point in holding it if I will not use it. And they put these men to the test, did they not? And many of these men were killed because they would not fight. And no one likes to kill a man for doing what is right in his eyes. Right? They respect a man that does what he believes. And so eventually they're like, you know, we have to do something about it. These are hardworking people. They live good lives. They're full of love. They don't fight. They don't argue with us. They just simply will not kill another man. And these men would use Bible verses like we read. Jesus says that we should love our enemies. How do you expect me to go kill them? And so eventually they said, okay, that's fine. We will create a status that we can give these people, and then they will go and work on bridges and work in hospitals or whatnot for the remainder of the war. And they did that. And people got converted. They were witnesses. Other people laid down their arms and joined them. But eventually this thing started to change, where these people that said, I will not fight, were no longer a witness to Jesus Christ. They went back to the barracks to rebuild it instead of fighting on the front line. They lit up their cigarettes. Or they got in a fight with somebody in the back. Or they were overheard arguing with each other. And the military finally decides, you know what, people are using this to get out of the military, to get out of the front lines. They're using it as an excuse. So they went through, from my understanding, they went through a whole bunch of these people, and they begin to question them, to find out if they really are born-again believers that believe in non-resistance. And they find out they're not. These men have concealed carry permits. These men get arrested. And so they got rid of it. And so now CAM has come out with a program to try to help us get back into it. And I talked to them about this. And my advice was, you know what, we shouldn't have the program is great, but we should be teaching our young people about non-resistance. Because it would be good for the church for our young people to be drafted into the next war and not resist and die doing that. It would be good for them, it would be good for our churches to show us that we're non-resistant. But if that didn't happen, if we fear that would not happen, our young people would go to the war. And before they would have their heads cut off, they would pick up their guns and they would shoot their enemies. It would be an eye-opening experience for the church that we're not where we want to be. That our young people are just being trained how to be Christians. And the Spirit of God is not saying, I cannot do that. I will not shoot my enemy. No matter what you do to me. Because believe it or not, that decision that you make right then on the front lines of that battle that cost you your life is the same decision you didn't make this afternoon when you're dealing with some problem in your life. It's the same decision you need to come to next week when you're dealing with a customer or you're dealing with someone at a grocery store. It's all the same thing. When it's the heart that's changed, it affects your entire life. But when it's just an action that you're trying to groom yourself into, it's on the back shelf until this man walks into the house with a gun. And you're not prepared. It's a conviction. It goes against our conscience, right? Brothers, it just doesn't make sense to resist, to fight back, to go kill. Does our conscience work? You know, there was an afternoon that me and a couple other men went on a drive to do something, and the country was of Haiti was in an unstable condition. We decided to take back roads, and we decided to stay off the road and just go through the mountains. And we got stopped by a gang called Soixante-Dix that everybody knew of. And they had machine guns and large automatic weapons. And they stopped our vehicle and got us out. And they robbed us, patted us down. And the man with the shotgun was shooting right over our heads. And they held a gun to our, each one of them held a gun to our head as they searched us and took all that they had. And then they let us go. And we went back to the base there. And I remember thinking, how could we talk to these people? And the one man was thought I was crazy. But we found out that one of the brothers that was robbed with us, he had a tracker thing on his phone. And he got on the computer or something. He could see right where his phone was. I said, let's go back to where that phone is. And the entire reason that I wanted to do this was to show these men that we loved them and that we cared about them. It was an opportunity that we don't get very often. And it could change this doctrine of non-resistance can change people's lives. It has in the past and it can in the future. But unfortunately, they had just discarded the phone and so it was just laying beside the road. But it was a few weeks or maybe even months later, I'd been praying about, he was the leader of this big gang and he had threatened us a few times, and I've been praying for an open door to speak to him. And I got a message one day saying, this is so-and-so, the leader of the Soixante-Dix gang that robbed you the other day. I know where you live, and I'm coming back. I want more, was the message. And I remember exactly where I was sitting when I got that message, and I got excited. And I sent a message back, please come. I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time. And that shocked him. What do you want to talk to me about? I said, I know why you're doing what you're doing. You have no fulfillment in your life. You have to make ends meet. You're somebody now in your mind. But I have found something far greater than that. And I want to tell you about it. And after a long dialogue, he said, I agree. I've been looking for something that I cannot find. I would love for you to be able to teach me what you know about God. When it's common to flee from that, we forget about what God had it happen for in the first place. Another time, going to the airport, my family was attacked. You all remember that? So that story I just told you about that man, what kind of spirit was that? Was that the spirit of God? Was it the spirit of the world? Them gangs attacked us with my children and my wife. And the Lord seen us through that. You all were praying here. And we got back to the room there, this little tiny room, and we put our children down. And everybody was still worked up. But everybody fell asleep. But I couldn't sleep. There was another spirit that had come over me, tempting me. And anger was stirring. And one of my children would wake up screaming. And it was clear for me to see the difference and the ungodliness in my thoughts. Thoughts of doing terrible things to those men. But I knew it wasn't right. These thoughts are not right. This is the devil wanting me to fall. And I prayed through that night, crying out to God for deliverance, because I knew that God wanted me to love these men. We all know that, right? There's nothing that can happen that would give us an excuse to not love another person. And finally, the peace came. And I felt love for those men. And only then would I be able to do anything about it. Only then would I be able to be a weapon in God's hands. When you have these evil thoughts towards other people, you are disqualified from doing anything for God. There's two spirits. The spirit of this world, that revenge is the way to go. You have a right to protect yourself. You have a right to defend yourself. But there are two kingdoms, and if we can turn our Bibles to the book of John. In verse 28, I'll start. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus is saying, if my kingdom was of this world, we would be fighting. There's a reason here to defend if we were of this world. I'm the king, and I'm being killed. And in the world, that's reason for a fight. But Jesus is saying, I'm not of this kingdom. The kingdoms of this, we're in a time right now in our lives that's unique to any time before us, with the governments and politics. And unfortunately, the devil's plan is working in the churches. The kingdom of this world, it fights. Romans 13 explains it very well. They carry not the sword in vain. They are not God, they are not people of the kingdom of God. They are in the other kingdom. We all know this. Remember Constantine? Constantine was the emperor of Rome. He followed many emperors that killed Christians. That was seemed to be their primary goal, is to eradicate Christians from Rome. And they were very good at it. But ironically, the church grew very quickly through those years. But Constantine came in and he changed it, and he said, "You know what? I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to honor the Christians." And we've read the books, we've heard the history. The Christians and the church relaxed, they sighed relief. But let me ask you, was Constantine good for the church of Jesus Christ? No. In fact, he did more damage to the church than any other Roman Empire. But how is that? He didn't kill Christians. He had mercy on Christians. He even said he was a Christian. It's because he tried to join the kingdom of the world with the kingdom of God. And it worked, a great work, did it not? Can I say this? America has done the same thing. America has done the same thing. And we've been sighing and relaxing ever since. And now a new emperor is coming in saying they want to persecute the Christians, and we're saying no. We like Constantine. How could anybody want this new emperor that says he'll kill Christians to come in? We know that Constantine is not good for the church, but we want him. And so other Christians are saying, why will you not vote for Constantine? You cannot be a Christian if you won't. Do you want persecution? Do you want to flee from your home? Do you want to be forced into the caves? Do you want to watch your children die? Then you better vote for Constantine. It's happening right now. And we have head coverings, and you name it, at Trump rallies all over America. But we forget that that kingdom is not of God. That kingdom will kill its enemies every time. That kingdom will kill its babies. That kingdom is of the devil. It's reality. Ted Cruz ran for president in 2020, I believe, and he claimed to be a born-again believer. I believe he said his father was a pastor, you name it. But in the same breath, he says that when what he would do with Iraq, he would go there and he would utterly destroy them. He used the words utterly destroy because it's the same words that God used in the Old Testament. And the Christians applauded it because they didn't know the doctrine of non-resistance. They didn't want to know it. We do this to avoid persecution. Why? We heard it this morning. We're called to persecution. It's been prophesied by our Lord that we will be persecuted. It's needed. Persecution is needed. It purifies us and it purifies the church. This is a bold statement, but a so-called Christian world leader is bad for the church. Can we believe that? Because all of a sudden we want the world to live like the church. And all of a sudden we're going out into the kingdom of this world with banners saying, love life and don't abort your children. No war. Because we love the kingdom of this world and we want to be a part of that kingdom, but we don't want to be a part of that kingdom when they're killing their enemies, when they're killing their babies. To be honest, most people are fine with killing their enemies. But killing babies, no. And we forget that these kingdoms are separate. And this kingdom is going to be that way. It's confusing to me. It's confusing to the world, and it's confusing to our children. Is it confusing? Maybe it's not. Maybe this is confusing. Before they dropped the A-bomb in Japan, that the pilot later said he'll never get the image out of his mind of the tens of thousands of writhing bodies on the ground, writhing with their skin burnt off. He'll never get that image out of his mind. But before they sent that bomb to Japan, a group of men, including a chaplain, prayed over that bomb for protection for the pilots. It's confusing. Because a world leader in the kingdom of this world cannot be born again. They can be born again, but they will not stay in the kingdom. What I'm trying to say is they will not have the power of God. They will not be able to do things like love your enemies. They will not be able to do things that the power of God requires. The government of this world is waxing worse. It claims Christian principles, only to deceive the church. It claims Christian principles only to deceive the church, to draw the church into it. It's not true. It's a lie. They don't care about babies. They don't care about the things that the church cares about. Let's be separate. We're still in John here. The secret to the two kingdoms in this topic is that God has power over both kingdoms. It's not like God doesn't have any power over this kingdom over here and they can do whatever they want. If that was the case, then maybe we have temptation to fear. But God does control what this kingdom can do to us. God does control what happens. In John chapter 19, verse 7, right after what we just read, Jesus is still standing before Pilate. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. That spoke to Pilate. He's saying, "My God has control over you also." And we read that through our Bibles. If God allows this to happen, do we believe that? If we would believe that God controls the people around us, would we not be more non-resistant to that? When God controls the person pulling out in front of you, when God controls the man throwing rocks at you, wouldn't we be more willing to submit to that? So here, why is the world not non-resistant? They love their life. Do you love your life? The world is not non-resistant because they love their life. In Luke 14:25, quick. "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does that mean? That's a strong word, missio in the Greek. It's the only gospel that uses that word. But if you hate not your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and your own life also, where do you put God in your life? Do you put your life over His? What is first? Would you put your family before God? Would you put your children and your wife before God? Ask yourself this question. Would you defend your family? Would you defend your children? And in your heart, if the answer is yes, then you've put them before God, and Jesus is saying you're not worthy to be His disciple. People love their lives, right? This is something we all have to look at. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you don't love your life, you'll gain it. But just picture how this relates to non-resistance. If you love something so dearly, you won't let anybody take it from you. Is that right? But if you don't, God is in control, then you release it. Another reason why the world does not believe in non-resistance, they have no faith in God. They don't believe that God is in control. So if God's not in control, then who is in control? Only me. I'm the only one that's in control. If someone comes into my house, I have to do something about it. It's saying there is no God. And if there is a God, He does not care about me. So it is my duty and my right to defend my family. I've been called a coward by more than one person for not agreeing with that. But who is bigger, God or your gun? Think about that. We hear people talking about putting gunmen in churches. Anabaptist people talking about putting gunmen in churches. Well, that doesn't sound right. There are Anabaptist churches that are saying, no, we will not put guns in our churches, but then they tell a few brothers to carry guns. Their guns are bigger than God. Is that not right? They believe in their guns more than God. They're trading God for a gun. It doesn't make sense to me. There are other people who say that, no, that we won't carry guns. We don't believe in shooting and killing him. But what can we do? This is more prevalent to us here, maybe. What do we do when a gunman comes in? Are we allowed to tackle them to the ground? I heard an elder of a church say that they said that maybe if everyone threw psalm books at him. Where is God? Since when are we so strong that we say no to God and all of a sudden we, without a gun, can tackle and disarm this gunman? Do we all have that kind of training? Well, how does God feel about that when God is looking down saying, this is my church. These are my people. I control what happens to them, whether they live or whether they die. And we simply say, God's will be done. Here is a gunman in the church right now. What do? I was preaching from a pulpit when a gunman walked in, and he walked back and forth right in front of me for about 10 minutes. And I knew he was going to shoot me. And I preached. I didn't miss a beat. God is bigger than us. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that? We're so used to doing everything on our own. America is so used to this that that's just natural. We just fix all of our problems on our own. And so it's natural when the gunman comes into your home or your house or work or wherever, you got to think about what to do. And we don't live by faith. But it's the same thing. Do you live by faith today? Do you walk by faith today? If you don't today, you won't then. At least, the least you'll do is you'll sit here in the church pew as the gunshots are ringing and you'll be terrified. Instead of just trusting in God. God is bigger than this man. Let's pray. We have the books that tell all the stories. We've seen God work in these stories. But do we have the faith when it comes to us to react the same way? The third thing, the pride of life. We feel pretty good about ourselves. We look good, we feel good, we work good, we play good. It leads to a proud person. It can lead to a proud person. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to use our blessings or gifts or whatever you call them to make us proud. And then when you think highly of yourself, you're going to resist evil. Because in order to not resist evil, you have to be less. You have to be low. If you picture a slave back in the slave days, the master whips the slave, and the slave says he's sorry and works faster. He doesn't get angry. It's his position in life. It's the lot that he's been given. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't talk back. But if the slave would, and he would grab the whip and he would whip the master, how would the master handle it? It would not go well for the slave, right? Which one are you, the master or the slave? Because we are one of the two. Are you the lesser? When you get slapped, you don't get offended. But you turn the other cheek. It takes the power of God. And this is the same power that gets a brotherhood to click together and love each other despite things going on, to forgive each other. This is the same power. It doesn't happen just out there. It happens in here first. And we forgive a brother for talking, saying something he shouldn't. We forgive a brother. You know, we have nice things. We bless our wives with nice things. But let's count them a blessing from God and hold them very loosely. Hold them very loosely, including our own lives that God has given us, our children. We count them a blessing from God. But let's hold them loosely. It's not natural. It's not a natural thing. When my father-in-law asked me what I would do if a child was killed in Haiti, I said, a child very well may be killed in Haiti. My children are God's. And he could not understand that. It's not natural to hold your things, your houses, your cars, loosely. But if we want to be non-resistant in our day, it's what we have to do. In closing, where are you? Think about in your own heart, where are you? Where is my heart at? What would I do the next time God puts me in a position? This doctrine will turn the world upside down. When that gangster that kidnapped the missionaries, when he called me, I was excited to talk to him. But I told him something that I had to retract, except I never had a chance to retract it. I told him that he kidnapped the wrong people. These people aren't worth anything. They're God's people. These people that you kidnapped are in the hand of God. I was later asked, I went out and someone said I shouldn't go out because I would get kidnapped. And I said, I am not a good person to kidnap. We should not be good people to kidnap. I told the gang leader behind our compound, he asked me that. He said, you're not scared that I'll kidnap you? It seems like we can kidnap you now. I said, I'd be the worst person in the world to kidnap. That should be our testimony. We count our lives but lost. We're dead but living. We love not our life to the death. We're not living for this life. We read the verses in the opening. We're looking for a better place. This is not our home. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's what I wanted to happen.
I wanted this man and his gang to realize that he did kidnap the wrong people and he can't get anything from these people. These people just sing until their death if God didn't deliver them. And the testimony that would be to all of the world. But it didn't happen. The Anabaptist church was not ready for that. One of the main men in the decision room, I can't eat my T-bone steaks while I think about them in captivity. Our lives are too nice. We have too much. And we're not holding it loosely. We hold it very tightly. And we will not let it go. And thankfully, in some people's eyes, we haven't been tested to let it go. But think about your life. Because this very principle is destroying missions. Is your life worth something to you? Or is it God's? Giving it to God, and if He chooses to take it, my children, my dear children, if He takes them in some act of violence, they're God's. My wife. This is hard, and it's deep, but it's the power of God working in our lives. The doctrine of non-resistance. God bless you.